We turn to the passage of scripture we read in the Gospel according to John. John chapter 12. And we shall read again verses 25 and 26. John chapter 12, verses 25 and 26. He that loveth his life shall lose it. He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honour. Amen. These words were spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ to two of his disciples, Andrew and Philip. Perhaps the other disciples were also listening. It is the Passover season, and Christ has gone up to Jerusalem with the disciples. And there has been a triumphal entry into Jerusalem. We learn that in verse 12. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. Oh, how quickly things would change. The acclamation which greeted him when he entered at the city would soon become the cry that he should be crucified. And there are certainly lessons there. Those who have but the name of religion and know nothing of its saving power, they may be very fickle. So it was for the Jews, and the Lord knew their hearts, and he did not put any trust in them. Well, we learn of Gentiles who were present at the feast. They are referred to there in verse 20 by the term Greeks, but the understanding is Gentiles. Proselytes, those who were not Jews according to their background, but they attached themselves to the Jewish religion and to the worship of Jehovah. And they came to worship at the feast. And these Gentiles made a request to Philip. And it is there in verse 21, they desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. They would meet with him. They would have an audience with him. And Philip went and told Andrew, and they came together and told Jesus of this request. And the way that Christ answers Andrew and Philip is instructive. He speaks to them of his death. And he speaks to them of what it means to follow him. And this was for the disciples. And perhaps it was reported by them to these Gentiles. Because we have something here in what Christ is saying, which is applicable both to believers and unbelievers. There are matters here in our text of great importance, great weight, which we need to consider. And wherever we stand with God at this present hour, what the Lord Jesus is saying here, it surely speaks to us. And if we are still in our sins, where we need to heed Christ's words. If we are his professing people, we also need to heed them. We're learning from the lips of Christ something of the Christian's honour. The honour which is given to those who are sincere followers of Christ. Not an honour that the world would appreciate, not here, but an honour indeed, and an honour which they shall have to the full when they depart this world and go to a better one. Well, with God's help, let us consider this subject. And we begin where Christ begins, with a warning. At the beginning of verse 25, the Lord Jesus says, "He that loveth his life shall lose it." And these are striking words. And they require some interpretation. The Lord Jesus used such language on a number of occasions. He's speaking of the worldly. And that may include the worldly within the church. There were so many of those in the time of our Lord, as we've hinted at already. We think of the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the lawyers and all their followers. Not to say that many of them were not devout and strict and perhaps had the admiration of their fellow men because of these things. But their hearts were not renewed. There was no love, true love for God. God as he has revealed himself in the scriptures, and God as he was revealing himself there and then in his beloved Son, Jesus Christ. And here is a word of warning. He that loveth his life shall lose it. He's speaking about those who have the wrong priority. They have a life which they live in this world, as we all do, and they love that life in the wrong sense. We read in 2 Timothy that perilous times will come. One of the marks of those times, and those times are with us, is that men will be lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. And you can see that. Or you can see that today if your eyes are open. People live for this world, this life. However long it will last, they're going to fill it with this world and the things of this world. Notice also that later in our chapter, verse 42, "Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God." A wrong priority again. And we see it throughout the Bible. Those who belonged to Israel, but they were not truly Israel. Those who professed to be the worshippers of God, but they had no true love for God. We have a striking example. Going right back to the book of Genesis. And man Lot. And we have various views of Lot. We see him there in the book of Genesis, and he's a backslidden believer, and he's giving a bad example to others. But when we read the New Testament, we're told that he was a righteous man. And his soul was vexed, his righteous soul was vexed with the ungodliness in that place where he'd chosen to reside and make his living, Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, we read there how when the law brought destruction upon those wicked cities and brought Lot out, sending angels to deliver him, his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. She loved her life. She wanted her life to continue. Oh, no doubt there were problems and difficulties there in the cities of the plain. But all in all, it was a good life, a comfortable life. And she longed for it to continue. She had the wrong priority. The rich man in the parable of Christ, the rich man and Lazarus, well, he had the wrong priority. Lazarus had the right one. The rich man would hold on to his riches. He would keep them for himself. He would find his security in them. He despised Lazarus, had no time for him, never showed him any kindness. The rich man disdained the things of God, had no interest in the kingdom of God. Demas. Companion of Paul. The time came when Demas drifted away, and Paul had to lament, "Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, loving his life." And if we love our lives in the way Jesus is speaking of here, loving our lives in this world more than God and the things of God, we'll lose our lives. And to lose our lives is to lose everything. It's to lose everything. Instead of holding on to this world, worldly wealth and status, popularity, pleasures, enjoyments, we should be embracing and holding Christ in the arms of faith. If we do not, even that which we're trying to hold on to, these worldly things, they'll all be left behind when we die. And we will lose our soul. And to lose the soul is indeed to lose everything. That is the word of warning. It was relevant when Christ spoke these words. It is relevant today and always will be. And let us heed it. And if we love our lives, attaching more importance to our earthly comforts and privileges, recreations, possessions, than the things of God, well, may the Lord speak to us and give us such a warning that we cannot ignore it, and a warning that will lead us away from this world and to himself. That brings us to our second point, the Christian's calling. He that loveth his life shall lose it, And he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. A contrast in these words with what Christ has said earlier in our text. And the key thing here is this word, hate. And he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. What is the sense of this word? I think it's clear from the context and the teaching of the rest of Scripture that here, in this place, the word hate has the sense of to love something less. To put it more strongly, it does mean to renounce. To renounce one's life, one's earthly life. And that means to recognize that there is something more important than our lives in this world in terms of our success, our riches, our convenience, our comforts. That's how the world views things. That's what this life is for. To get and to gain and to enjoy all things earthly. No thought of God. No thought of the soul. No thought of the need of salvation. And when grace comes into a person's life, the thoughts are transformed. The thoughts are no longer, what good can I get for myself today? What can I take up today for my interest, for my amusement? What can I do today to advance myself? When grace comes in, the thoughts are, well, what can I do for the Lord? What can I do for the glory of my Savior? How can I demonstrate my love to Jesus Christ, who so loved me as to die for my sins on the cross? My life is now His. I am His possession. And I am to serve Him. There's been a change in the understanding. We now understand that the soul is of much greater importance than the body. And we understand that our just deserts from God, because we are sinners, involve His wrath, His curse, His punishment, and that for all eternity. But we also understand this, that God, who is rich in mercy, has provided a remedy for the sinful soul. He's made provision in His only begotten Son, in Jesus Christ. There is forgiveness and there is reconciliation, and there is adoption, and there is eternal life. And a true Christian is someone who has bowed down before God in awe and wonder that such a God as the God of the Bible, infinite, eternal, unchangeable, all-glorious, almighty, and all-sufficient, should yet be pleased to set His love, His undeserved love, upon the wretched sinners of mankind, such as you and I are, that it so pleased Him to love. And He loved them in terms of doing that which was necessary to deliver them out of their plight. Poor, helpless sinners, with no hope in death, and the Lord has appeared in mercy. The Lord has sent the Redeemer. Jesus Christ has died on the cross, and the Holy Spirit is at work. And there are those who are called powerfully by the Spirit in the gospel, and they're brought to an end of themselves, and they freely confess their sins to God, and their cry is, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. What a gospel. A gracious gospel. And it's a gospel for all. Each one of you here today, far more beside, all in the community round about us, and throughout our land, and throughout the world. A Saviour suited to the needs of each and every one of us. Have you been delivered from the love of this world? Are you no longer loving your life in the sense of holding on to it and grasping at this thing and that thing which you hope will make your life to be one which is content, satisfied, trying to find some pleasure, some joy, some peace, but never finding it, because you are looking in the wrong place? You've got a carnal heart, and it seeks carnal things, and that's a token of the fall into sin and our lost condition. Man who is made for God no longer desires God. He would hide from God, and he would love this world rather than the one who gave him his being and who upholds him in life, and the one who promises life in the gospel, eternal life to all who seek it through faith in Jesus Christ. So the Christian does renounce the world and his worldly interests for the sake of Christ. He gives the Lord Jesus first place. That is illustrated in our chapter in what we read of Mary. The chapter begins with the Lord Jesus before the Passover coming to Bethany, and there he often went. It was the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. A supper was made. Martha served. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. An act of loving devotion on the part of Mary toward the Lord Jesus. Surely in her heart there was this right sense of things. She had her life in this world, but she had life in Christ. And the life of her soul, the life of union and communion, that gracious life, that eternal life, far more important to her than her worldly interests. This ointment was very costly. And it was probably worth as much as a year's wages for an ordinary labourer. It was something that most people wouldn't part with. They hold on to it. But that was not Mary's choice. It was not the choice of love and worship and service. There was only one thing for her to do. And that is what she did. She took the ointment. She anointed the feet of Jesus. What a contrast with one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. The professed friend of Christ. But no friend of Christ at all. A traitor. And here he revealed his heart. Where's the grace? Where's the love? Where's the worship? Where's the service? Greed. Worldliness. Not a true disciple. And that will become clear very soon. The traitor will be unmasked by the Lord Jesus in the upper room when he sat down with his disciples. And is it not clear to us who we are to follow here? It's Mary. Her devotion, her selflessness, her attachment to the Saviour. He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. The one who by the grace of God and through faith in Christ renounces worldly interests for the sake of Christ and his kingdom, that one shall keep his life, keep his soul, the Lord will keep it, unto life eternal. Are we as Mary was, and others of whom we read in Scripture? The heart was right. There had been a genuine sorrow for sin, a repentance toward God. And there was now this overwhelming sense of indebtedness to the Lord. The eyes of the understanding having been opened to perceive spiritual truth and to recognize that by nature we are sinners, by practice we are sinners, and we cannot save ourselves. But Jesus Christ, he is God's provision. And he takes his own from that fearful pit. He draws them out of it, out of the miry clay of their sinful, corrupt nature. And he unites them to himself in a bond that will never be broken. And they are his, and his forever. I am my beloved's, and he is mine. And that is worth more than anything this world can afford. That is worth renouncing your worldly interests for. That is something that we should lose, hate our lives for. That we might keep them unto life eternal. Our third and final point is the Christian's honour. As we have it in verse 26, If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honour. And we can take these words as a development of the meaning of eternal life. Christ says, firstly, to his disciples, follow me. If any man serve me, profess to serve me, let him follow me. Let him look to me and learn from me. And that is very challenging, because Christ is surely pointing back to what he has just said in verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Here is the greatest example of all, the greatest possible example of what it is to hate one's life in this world. It's the example of Christ himself. Yet what a glorious example. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. How did God give his Son? He delivered him up for us all. Sent him into this world to die on the cross of Calvary. Jesus Christ went willingly to Calvary. Jesus Christ laid down his life. Jesus Christ was the corn of wheat falling into the ground. The Savior, the head of the church, falling into the ground and dying. And that was essential. Without the death of Christ, no salvation. No salvation. There must be the shedding of his blood. Without that, there's no remission of sin. Why is that? Because Christ's life was a sacrifice, an atoning sacrifice. The life had to be given up to God. It was given up to God always and ever from the moment of his conception and in his obedience, his active obedience, all his days. But it was given up to God in this way of his death at Calvary. He offered himself unto God through the eternal Spirit. His sacrifice was the fulfillment of the bloody sacrifices of the Old Testament. There the animal had to be killed, its blood shed, and with the burnt offering, the whole burnt offering, and the carcass consumed. And Christ fulfills these offerings. And he gives himself entirely, devotedly, wholly to God. He receives in himself the penalty due to his people for their sin. The penalty the law demands when it is broken. And so Christ experienced the wrath of God, and it came to its climax on the cross. with that cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Anguish, darkness, the sense of abandonment, Christ suffering on the cross, the equivalent of an eternity in hell for each and every one of his people. A glorious death, self-giving, willing, obedient, and acceptable to God. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And that word is a word we need to hear. The Father well pleased with the obedience of his Son. The significance of that is that the Father is well pleased with those who are in his Son by faith in him, in his Son as those whom he represented by his obedience, in his obedience, even to the cross. Those he reconciled by his death. God's justice has been satisfied for each and every one of his people. A glorious death. And how fruitful, how fruitful. If it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Who can calculate the fruitfulness of the death of Jesus Christ? How can you measure it? His life and death, the merit of it, is beyond computation. We can only measure it by what Scripture says, and we can measure it by the church. The church. He loved it and gave himself for it. And the church was purchased by Christ. What is a church? Well, the church is not just everyone who might belong to a congregation. It's not just everyone who might gather on the Sabbath day to worship. The church is the church which will be in heaven. A blood-bought people. And those who hear the gospel and know the work of the Spirit in their hearts, such that they are born again. And they receive in their souls the life which Christ came to give. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. Have we that life? Have we the marks of it, the evidences of it? That's a question for us. But only if we have that life, are we members of that church, which is the body of Christ, and will be with Christ in eternity. And Christ speaks of that. To those for whom he died, to those who are now his followers, serving him, there is a promise. A twofold promise. They are promised a home with Christ. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. These are remarkable words. They're not the only words of this sort in the New Testament. I'm thinking of the tense here. Where I am. He doesn't say where I will be, but where I am. I am. Does that not point us to the true deity of Christ, that he is indeed the Son of God, that he is himself God, one with the Father and with the Spirit? It reminds us of the words we have in John chapter 3 and verse 13. And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. According to his divine person, Christ, as God, fills heaven and earth. He was in heaven, even while as man, bodily, he was in this world. And the promise to his people is this: they will dwell with Jesus Christ, the God-man, and they will behold his glory, only glimpsed here. Glimpsed by Peter, James, and John when they went with him into the Mount of Transfiguration, and Christ was transfigured before them. There was a change. There was a glorious light, a brightness, something of his glory revealed to them. We see the glory of Christ in the gospel. We see it in saving grace. We see it in the way in which he's building his church, gathering his people, building them up, and preparing them for heaven, where they shall behold him face to face. That's part of the promise. But then there is also the promise of honor from the Father. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. If we are believers, believers in Christ, then the honor from the Father, we have through Christ. It can only be that way. In and of ourselves, we still deserve God's wrath and curse for our sin. Christ, as the mediator, earned a reward for himself, his people, to be glorified together with him in his nearer presence in heaven. And the honor that his people have comes to them as the gift of God, a gracious reward. It is difficult for us to say exactly what this honor is. There is an honor for all believers, and the honor supremely is to be with Christ and to be like Christ. What a prospect. What a prospect for us poor sinners and poor Christians and poor servants of Christ, that the Lord would do that. That the Lord would raise us up to that place where we are before his throne. And then there is an honor for each believer. And that honor might be different. And Christ taught something of this in the parable of the talents, the parable of the pounds, our capacity to enjoy God in glory is somehow linked to our growth in grace here and the fruitfulness we reveal here and the service we render to Christ here. There's a motivation there that we would not bury our talent, that we would not hide our pound, but that we would, with our whole heart, serve Christ and by his grace do all that we're able to do for his honour and glory in this world while the Lord leads us here. To have this honour, a crown if you will, something that will encourage the Lord's people in their difficulties, in their dark times. And they would certainly not go back to the world. And the love of the world. They see now how empty it is. And they see the peril of loving our lives here. We lose our soul. But through Christ, the soul is saved. And the believer is secure. And this honour awaits. May the Lord bless his word. Let us pray. Eternal and gracious God, wilt thou enable us to see things as they are set forth in the scriptures and in these words of Christ. How this world is passing, and we are passing through it. May we lay hold of Christ and so lay hold on eternal life. And may we follow his steps and give ourselves to him and to his service and have the joy and delight of knowing that we are his and that soon, but very soon indeed, we who belong to him will be delivered out of every trouble and brought into the perfect state of glory. Bless thy word, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.